Amen. So we spent Friday showing you Jesus' death and all he willingly endured for us on that cross. I want to pick up right where we left off. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I can't keep this part of history out of my message this morning. I believe there's some questions we have to answer before we get into his resurrection on this resurrection day. So like I said, we're going to pick up in Matthew 27, and I'm going to be reading and giving some thoughts on verses 50 through 66. So Matthew 27, verse 50 reads, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Right now, Jesus, the God-man, fully God, fully man, has laid his life down. They didn't kill him. He willingly died. Look at what Jesus said after he explained to the folks about how he's the good shepherd and he is the door. Listen to what he said. Because he said in John 10, "That therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Amen. See, you got to understand something. He didn't swoon, okay? If you say he swooned, then you're not only rejecting his sacrifice for your sins, but you're calling my Lord a liar. God's no liar. He actually hates liars, all right? I don't need to show you that. You can just read Proverbs 6. So moving right along in verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Now the veil represented separation in the temple, the place they worshiped God. The veil separated that holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place wasn't even to been looked upon. That's why that veil was there, let alone entered. It was only to be entered in by the high priest. And also, he didn't frequent the most holy. Once a year, he was permitted to go in and make sacrifices for himself and for the people. Priests need forgiveness too. This was now rent in twain. This signifies so much that Jesus accomplished by laying his life down. I want to just mention a few real fast. The old covenant was now finished and the new covenant was beginning. Amen. The law was fulfilled. No longer were folks were to live under the law. They were now to live by what Jesus had said. It's a complete new way of living. With this new living, the renting showed the allowance of Gentiles, me and you, to freely come to God. Not Jews only anymore. Amen. Let's keep on moving. Pay attention to these next two verses. I never seen this before until I was studying this sermon. Pay attention here. Verses 52 and 53. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." That says after his resurrection. So I believe Matthew's intention here was to let the reader know that at this very moment, the saints which died before Jesus Christ had come and finished his work on the cross were set free.
Amen.
Let me try to explain this if I can. What did Jesus say to that more popular thief on the cross? He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, what's paradise? It's a Persian word, properly meaning pleasure ground or park. One other definition said, king's garden. I thought that was fantastic. Because where did God place Adam? This is going to get good. Pay attention. Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden," the king's garden, "to dress it and to keep it." Webster's definition on paradise, and y'all know I love Webster. He says it's an intermediate place or state where the soul of the righteous await resurrection and final judgment. I believe the Bible teaches This is the Old Testament heaven, paradise. It's the place the saints of God went before the Lord Jesus finished his work on Calvary.
Amen.
And satisfied the just demands of a holy God. God demands blood for sin. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Please understand that the Old Testament sacrifices, they were enough to get the saints of God into paradise. The blood of a goat, maybe some turtle doves or a young bullock, but not enough to get into the presence of God the Father. See, God the Father cannot and will not be in the presence of sin. What did he do to Adam and Eve after they messed up? He gave them the father boot. Alright? He kicked them out of the paradise. He kicked them out the garden. See, the blood of an animal couldn't do what Jesus' blood did.
Amen.
Your blood can't do what Jesus' blood did. My blood wouldn't even come close. We're all with sin. Bible says we were born in sin.
Mm-hmm.
Only the sinless blood of the Lamb of God could appease his punishment on all sin.
Amen.
We got paradise, the Old Testament heaven, possibly the Garden of Eden. Now, when Jesus laid his life down at the cross, he went to paradise and gathered up all the righteous that died before he made atonement, before he made full payment for all sin. Y'all are probably like, well, where'd you get that from? How do you know he did that? Because in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, wherefore he saith, he that ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Listen to how Matthew Henry's commentary explained this, because I thought this was fantastic. He said, as great conquerors, when they rode in their triumphal chariots, showboating their victories, so Christ, when he ascended into heaven as triumph conqueror, led captivity captive. It's a phrase used in the Old Testament to signify a conquest over enemies, especially such as formerly had led others captive. Captivity here put for captives and signifies all spiritual enemies who brought us into captivity before. He conquered those who had conquered us. Sin, the devil, death. Indeed, he triumphed over these on the cross. But the triumph was completed at his ascension, when he became Lord over all and had the keys of death and Hades put into his hands. Amen. So I believe this victory dance lasted 3 days. Jesus said, for the son of Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So I believe then he took them folks to heaven. Today's heaven. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Today's heaven, I believe, accommodates all three persons of the Godhead. I wonder, though, did God the Father come back to the garden, or is our new heaven elsewhere? But I know all three of them are there. But I thought that was real good. Paradise. The Garden of Eden. I thought that was awesome. Now get back to our text. Matthew wasn't saying that all these Old Testament saints hit the streets running. Alright? When he said they resurrected and appeared unto many, it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection did they rise. Now, I just want our history lesson to be accurate. That's all. So let's get to the business of the church. Resurrection of Jesus. Let's keep moving. Verses 54 through 56. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the mother of Zebedee's children. These scriptures before the resurrection, I believe, speak to the power of his death. Now, I'm certain this Roman centurion saw plenty of folks die before he witnessed Jesus lay his life down. But I guarantee he never seen a death like this one before. Remember, when Jesus gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent, the earth quaked, and the rocks rent. Now, all these other folks that the centurion had seen die, they did exactly that. They just died. There was no great miracles following. Nothing. They just died. But when the great Creator died, when he laid his life down, his creation mourned for what we had done. For what we had done. Yeah, I said we. You and me and everyone else in this room. We are the reason Jesus Christ stayed on that cross. Our sin is the reason he stayed on the cross. I'm going to keep moving. We can easily preach on that for hours, but I'm going to keep moving. Because today's resurrection day, and I want to spend our time on the resurrection. Verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Wow, that's good. We could preach on Joseph of Arimathea. We could preach on that. We could preach on Pilate. We could preach on Jesus' body being wrapped in a clean linen cloth. Or on that new tomb that they laid his body in. Or how it was hewn out in the rock. Or that great stone that they used to seal the entrance of the sepulcher. But this morning we're not. I just want to point out some necessary facts, though, from these verses. When Jesus died, he literally died. His soul was separated from his body. His body was left there truly dead. So Joseph was working with a corpse here, all right? You say, that's not possible for one man to do. Well, I believe it could be done. But God knew that there would be some non-believing haters. So he sent Nicodemus to lend a hand prepping Jesus for burial. For a detailed explanation, look at John 19. Because in John 19, verse 38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore, and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and of aloes, and about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound in a linen cloth, clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden the new sepulcher, where was never man yet laid. There laid they, Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." So now we have our Savior's body embalmed and put to rest. A great stone sealed the only way in and the only way out of Jesus' new sepulcher. So I'm not going to spend much time on this stone either. If you want to hear about this stone, listen to Dave Dunleavy's Resurrection Day sermon from a few years back titled "The Sunrise." He did an excellent job of describing it. So moving right along into our last portion of Scripture before we get to where we're going to rest our hats this morning on this resurrection morning. Verses 62 through 66. "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, I'm sure we've all heard of Fort Knox before. Supposedly the most secure government vault in the world. Let me just say this. These Roman soldiers made the sepulchre more secure than Fort Knox. They called our Lord and Savior a deceiver. Because these men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They hated Jesus Christ. Now they're coming to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They loved their sin and their way of doing things, and they didn't like change. And they were willing to go to any extent that they could to ensure change would not take place. Setting a watch and putting the Roman seal on the sepulchre. We could spend some time preaching on that, but I'm not going to this morning. I'm not going to spend time explaining to them either. If you want to hear that, listen to that sunrise. They did a great job of preaching on that seal they set also. But now we're going to get into our message for this morning. In Matthew 28. This is where I want to preach this morning. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Amen. Father, add a blessing to your word for your name's sake, Lord. Resurrection Day. I want to spend some time answering some most important questions this morning about resurrection. But before we can answer these questions, let me just tell you, Paul's whole ministry was to tell folks about the power of Jesus' resurrection. And that just brings the thoughts to mind for me, because if Paul said, all I preach is Christ and Him crucified, and his whole ministry was about preaching the power of Jesus' resurrection, how come these pastors today ain't preaching the gospel? They ain't preaching his death, burial, and resurrection. They ain't preaching Christ and Him crucified. Amen. I wonder why they even called themselves pastors. So Paul said in Philippians 3 that yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but just one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I had to finish all that text. Paul said the power of his resurrection. There's power in the resurrection. So my first question is, what is resurrection? Webster defines this as the rising of Christ from the dead. I love Webster. The rising of Christ from the dead. Amen. Pay attention to this. Wikipedia says resurrection is the concept of a living being coming back to life after death. In a number of ancient religions, a dying and rising little g god is a deity which dies and resurrects. The death and resurrection of Jesus, an example of resurrection, is the central focus of Christianity.
Amen.
Dictionary.com says the rising of Christ after his death and burial. The point I'm trying to make here is that the very word resurrection is always connected to Jesus. Even the unbelieving world, when they hear the word resurrection, they think of Jesus Christ. You want to know why? Listen to what Jesus says while he's talking with Mary after Lazarus has already been dead for a while. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto her, John 11, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you? Do you believe that? Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection. That's why every time you hear that word, you think of Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. Do you know that there's some so-called Christians who don't believe in the resurrection? There's some so-called pastors out there speaking. I ain't going to call it preaching. Speaking every Sunday to a congregation of folks who don't believe that Jesus literally resurrected. They don't believe that. His physical body literally died. And then his physical body literally came back to life.
Amen.
He was fully human. Okay? He was fully human. Let's keep moving. Let's answer some more questions about this resurrection. What does it mean that he resurrected? What does it mean that Jesus Christ resurrected? Here's some thoughts. Because he resurrected, it means he is John 3:16. He is the only begotten Son of God. His resurrection declared he is the only begotten Son of God. Where did I get that from? Listen to Paul in Romans. Romans 1, he says in verses 3 and 4, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? How, Paul? By the resurrection from the dead. Amen. What about another question? What does the resurrection prove? What does it prove that he resurrected? What is, folks die all the time and come back to life. So what does it prove that Jesus Christ resurrected? I mean, well, I'll say this first and foremost. It proves he's no deceiver. Proves he's no deceiver. It proves he is God in the flesh.
Amen.
He's no liar. Mark 9:31 says, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. He's no liar. He's no deceiver. It proves he has all power. He has all power. Listen to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I, not me, Jesus Christ, have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He has all power. It proves he alone has power over life and death. He alone. Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever, forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He has power over life and death. Amen. Listen to how Isaiah says it hundreds of years before in Isaiah 25. Verse 8 through 9. Listen to this. It says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Amen. I was thinking about something interesting. Since we're talking about this, let's just camp out here for a moment. I have something to share with you that I think you'll find interesting. I did a little research. Pay attention here. Muhammad is buried in, I can't even pronounce that, but it's a mosque somewhere for prophets in the city of Medina in Saudi Arabia. Muhammad's grave lies within the confines of what used to be his wife Ashia's and his house. The body of Buddha was cremated and the relics were placed in a monumentous stupas. Some of which are believed to have survived until the present. For example, the Temple of Tooth and Dalda in Sri Lanka is the place where the right tooth of the relic of Buddha is kept. The grave of Confucius, the founder of Confucianism, is in the home of Shandong province in China. The grave of Confucius is located in a large cemetery where more than 100,000 of his descendants are also buried. Joseph Smith is buried at the Smith Family Cemetery in Navio, Illinois, in the United States. John Calvin was buried in an unmarked grave somewhere in Rios, a cemetery in Geneva, Switzerland. While they don't know exactly know which one is his grave, they put a little stone there to mark his grave, which one is traditionally thought to be his. Most of the papal tombs are located in St. Peter's Basilica, somewhere in Rome. A total of 91 popes are buried there in the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. These are all your little g gods. You know where their bodies are. You know where they're buried. None of these little g gods ever resurrected. Amen. None of them. Nor could they resurrect of their own power.
Amen.
But this is interesting because one day, they will resurrect in that great day of judgment. They're going to resurrect to be judged. None of these little g gods ever resurrected, but our God, the only true God, is alive today. He resurrected. You can go to that tomb and he won't be there. You go over to Rome and you'll find 91 popes buried there. You'll find their bodies. So enough of that. How about this fourth question? Why did he resurrect? Why did he resurrect? He resurrected so repentance of sins could be preached in his name. You don't hear repentance of sin preached in Buddha. You don't hear it. You don't hear it say, believe in John Calvin, you can be forgiven of your sins. You don't hear that.
Amen.
Listen to this in Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. He says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Amen. He resurrected so that you can be begotten unto a lively hope. He resurrected to begot you. Listen to how Peter says it in 1 Peter 1. He says, blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. He also resurrected so that you could resurrect unto life and not unto judgment, but so you can resurrect unto life. Listen to Paul in Romans. He says, know ye not in Romans 6 verses 3 through 5 that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Listen to Paul again in Colossians chapter 2. He says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through faith, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it away, nailing it to the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Listen to Paul again. In 1 Corinthians, he says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You're going to be raised up to life if you believe in him. Listen how he says it in Romans 8. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. Look at this fifth question. What if he didn't resurrect? What if Jesus Christ didn't resurrect? Now I got something good here, and I ain't going to use me to try to explain this. I'm going to let Paul do it. Because I believe Paul puts it far clearer than I ever could. Amen. Listen to what he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Remember, I asked the question, what if Jesus didn't resurrect? He says in 1 Corinthians, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's depressing. That's depressing. Seriously. I'm sure glad Paul was using sarcasm in that. And I noticed because he didn't stop there. Listen to what he says next. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Amen. Amen. Let's answer two more questions and I'm going to wrap this up. Two more questions. Sixth question. Why 3 days before his resurrection? Why couldn't he rise on day one or day two? Because it was prophesied of him rising the third day. He himself taught his disciples about he would rise on the third day. He says in Matthew 16, verse 21, he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He wouldn't have fulfilled all prophecy concerning him if he rose before that third day or after that third day. He had to rise on that third day. He's no liar. He's no deceiver. He is God. Final question. Question number 7. What if he didn't die? What if he didn't die? First, remember the account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and Joseph, telling them the wonderful things to come. Pay attention to what he says here, because he was saying that Jesus Christ was born to die. He says in Matthew 1:21, he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He had to die. Blood had to be shed to pay for sin. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that was buried, and that rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He had to die, or we couldn't be forgiven of our sins. He had to die, or we'd be stuck in our sins. Listen to Paul again in Romans. He says in Romans 3, verse 23 through 26, for all have sinned. You can't get out of it. If he didn't die, you would be stuck in your sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He had to die. He had to die because he was born to die for our sins. If he didn't die, we'd still all be stuck in our sins. Now I want to close with this thought. We focus all the time on all the wrong things about our Lord. Every time you hear somebody talk about Jesus, they're talking about his miracles, his healings, the gifts, what he can do for me. What can Jesus do for me? I just want to say this. Everything we need is bound up in his resurrection.
Amen.
If you believe in the resurrection today, you can be saved.
Amen.
And I'm going to close with Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen.